Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 12, please, tonight. The book of Zechariah. I'm glad you're here. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Give you a moment to stretch and get your mind in gear and everything ready to go. Zechariah chapter 12. Have you learned anything in the book of Zechariah in this series? And have you also learned, and I've learned, that there's a lot of study in the book of Zechariah. It's probably one of the hardest books I've ever tackled in the Bible. But yet it's a great book, and I've really enjoyed the study. It's been an exciting thing. And we're coming in now into the last part of the book. And this last part focuses around the future. So these closing chapters here, chapters 12, 13, and 14, deal with what we're going to call prophecy or eschatological, which means latter things. Eschatology means the latter, the study of later things. And we're going to get into that. We'll look at that. And this is where we start in verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Thank you, and you may be seated. When I was growing up, I quickly learned, when I got in about the fifth grade, I learned, and my mom and dad never taught me this, is that which I was taught when I got there, that at least where I grew up, there was a pecking order among the boys. And you had to kind of know where your line was. And the pecking order was always centered around who was the biggest, the strongest guy in the class. And so obviously the bigger guys, the guys who are in fifth grade that, you know, actually had a beard. You know, the kind of guys like that. You know, the kind of guys that, you know, they lifted weights and they were the kind of, you know, they were in fifth grade. But those were the kind of guys that we're aware of. I mean, they were the top of the pecking order. Then you kind of moved down and you had some other guys that were, you know, not so high up in the pecking order. But maybe they were smaller guys, but they were mean. So part of their protection in this pecking order was the fact that, you know, they had to be mean. But then there were guys like me. I was a little scrawny guy. You know, I was always short. Just the way it was. Born that way, grew up that way, probably die that way. Just the way it is. I was always the smaller guy. And I knew where my pecking order was. It was normally somewhere around last or next to last. So the way I protected myself is that my best buddies were the biggest guys. I always liked to be around the big guys. You know, they were the kind of guys that if anyone ever picked on me, the big guys would defend me. I kind of liked that because I got along really well with the big guys. Well, in this passage of Scripture, God is showing us who the big guy is. He wants you to realize that he's the big guy. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. I mean that in a way that we can understand what God is trying to say. God's bigger than any God on the planet. There is no other God but him anyway. And God wants you to realize that he is all powerful. He's well able to protect his people. And here he is coming to the nation of Israel about their future. They were nervous, as we have already seen in the past. They were being attacked by foreign enemies. And God wanted to begin to teach them that in the last days, in the future, in the last days, that there'll be foreign enemies that will come and try to defeat them, that God is going to take care of them. He will defend his people. In the last days, we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. We'll look at that in just a minute, but we understand the Battle of Armageddon will begin at the end, rather, of the 7-year tribulation period as Christ comes back. And there are two conditions that have to be met before that can occur. Before the Battle of Armageddon can kick in, according to biblical prophecy. Number one, there must be an overthrow of the Gentile world powers that oppose this millennial kingdom. There has to be an overthrow. And you might say, what's so significant about that? It's because of what's going on in the Middle East right now. Right now, we don't know what's happening. We just know there's a big uproar. I don't know if there's any correlation, but it's kind of a strange thing that I don't know. I'm not trying to get, you know, too, and I'll explain in a minute, but I'm not trying to get too connected with the fact that saying, okay, this is the end time now. But I do think there's a correlation between the fact that America and where we are right now politically, internationally, Israel does not have the support of the America that it's had in the past. They're just not there. I mean, the administration right now is not supporting Israel. And I think the correlation between that and the uproar that's happening in the Middle East right now. So I'm not trying to alarm us, but the Bible does say that this is going to take place in the future. We don't know when. We do know the world's going to be around for another 1,007 years, even if the rapture will occur tonight. Because there's still a 7-year tribulation period yet to come. There's still 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ still yet to come. None of that has happened yet. So we know we're going to be around at least another 1,007 years. Some have thought that Armageddon is like the Third World War. How many of you read in the paper just the other day that the last living, surviving World War I veteran just died? Just died. He was 110 years old. And he lived in West Virginia, of all places. And that's where he died. But people are saying, well, maybe there's going to be a third world war. And is that the Battle of Armageddon? I do not know, but I do know this, that before this battle will occur, this millennial kingdom will occur, there is going to be an overthrow of the Gentile nations. Number two, you can write this one down if you like in your notes, that there will be a regeneration of individual Jews who will constitute the establishment of the fulfilled Abrahamic and Davidic covenant that God had made with Israel. So this speaks of a prophetic future. All of these verses. The first 9 verses of chapter 12 address God protecting his people physically as a nation. The last will be when God deals with them spiritually. We'll look at that in verses 9 to 14 and move into chapter 13. But I want to set it up for us to understand that. Because as you read this, you're going to say, I don't even know what all this is all about. You have to understand how God's addressing that. But I want you to understand this tonight, that God can and will protect his people. That I want you to know. How can we be assured? How do we know that God can do that? I mean, people are nervous. Do we believe that God can? Can we really trust him? And you say, absolutely we can. So what we're going to look at tonight is that which deals with the nation of Israel. That's the primary teaching. But in principle, the secondary application is this, that God can protect his church as well. And you make up the church. God can protect you. God's hand can be upon you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I want God's protection. Without his protection, the devil will get us. We need his protecting hand. We need his guidance. We need him to be there for us every step of the way. Now, what is this protection? What does this mean? What does this constitute, his protection? Well, God gives us 3 declarations. I want to give them to you. Write them down. Understand. Number 1, his credentials. You realize tonight that God is the one person who has all the credentials to protect his people. He has the credentials that is necessary to protect the people. Now, we know that most of you in your workplace, many of you work in workplaces that are secure. How many of you have a secure work area? Let me see your hands, okay? Yeah, you have security, all right? You know what I'm talking about. So for you to go into that work area, you have to have credentials. Well, you have to have probably a background check. You have to have a special key card. You have to have an ID of some kind to get in. You have to carry an ID, wear it around your neck with a lanyard or whatever. You have to have that in order to get in and to stay there. Otherwise, they're going to escort you out. So we understand that there is the credentialed person who has the authority to be able to come into that. We understand that. And what God is showing us is if we're going to talk about protection and security, you're asked to be that who is, if he's going to protect us, he's got to have some credentials. Let's look at his credentials. God gives them to us. There are 3. Number 1, notice he is all authority. God is all authority. Now, I learned a long time ago, if you're going to write a book, that means you've got to be an authority on a subject. That's what an author is. He's a person that knows what he writes about. You can't write a book. You can't write in a book or write a book, rather, and sell it or use it without being an authority on the subject that you are writing about. Otherwise, nobody's going to buy your book. No one's going to believe what you have to say. God is all authority when it comes to this planet. We need to understand that. I mean, the problem is tonight there are people who are sitting in colleges and some in Bible colleges who think that they know more than God knows. They think that somehow or another they know more about everything there is, all about science and math and history and all those things. But can I remind you this tonight? God's the one that's the authority on the planet. God's the one that knows. He's the one that clearly is an authority in every subject from A to Z. And God says in his word that there will be a siege to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. He mentions that in the fact that in verse number 1 there, he calls it the burden of the word of the Lord. In other words, God's word is like a burden. It's like a weight. It's weighing down. It's pressed upon the people that this message is a powerful message, and it should burden us. It should bother us, because we realize that there are people who ignore God and ignore God's word. And certainly, I don't believe any Christian tonight should ever just kind of take the Bible and just use it as just sort of like something that I take to church and then put it on a shelf. It's something that should be a burden for me. In other words, it should press down upon me every day. It's message. It's truth. It's what God wants for me every day. It needs to be that real to me. And I want to say this, that none of us have any authority or right outside of God to say what he has to say about his word. In other words, no man has any right to authenticate the prophecies. It's God that's going to tell us what's going to happen in the future. You don't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God knows. So number one is, if we're going to trust God, we said that God's all-powerful, God's able to protect us, and God's able to carry us, and God's able to guide us, and all of that, and we believe that, then we have to have his credentials and understand that. And that's the practical side. Number one is, he is all authority. Number two, write this one down, or letter B, he is our creator. He is our creator. Look, we didn't make ourselves. You didn't make yourself. You realize that tonight, right? You didn't just kind of happen to, you know, crawl out of a log or a frog. You weren't an amoeba at one time that, you know, jumped up on the land, dried out, grew some legs, and now you become a man or a woman. That is about as preposterous as me selling you the Golden Gate Bridge. We know that. God is the creator. He is our creator. Now, it's interesting to me when you read this prophetical book, are you noticing when you read the prophecy, even go back to chapter 11, go back to chapter 10, chapter 11, did you notice that God speaks of the fact that he is a creator? It's all woven throughout. Why is God telling us that? Because you see, he who creates is he who rules his creation. You understand what I mean by that? If you're the creator, that means you're the ruler. It means that you're in charge. And so what God wants us to realize is that he is our creator. He stretches the heavens, the Bible says. He keeps them stretched out like a curtain. He is the founder and ruler of the earth. And the Bible says in verse number 1 there, verse 12, he says, he layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now I want you to think about this. He formeth, the Bible says, the spirit of man within him. Now we go back to Genesis, and we won't turn there, but let me read to you, I think I put it in your notes, Genesis 2:7, what God says. Remember that when God made man in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And the Bible says that he, look at verse 7 of Genesis 2 there in your notes. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a what? Living soul. So in other words, tonight if you want to look at it, God made man and gave man his soul. It's God that did that. Now, here's what I believe. And I'm not a doctor or close to one. I don't even like going to doctors. But we do understand, according to the Bible says that life begins at conception. I believe that God put the soul, the living soul, inside that baby that's in the womb. And we have no right to kill those babies. We need to understand that. And I don't care how popular the candidate might be, I would never vote for someone who's for aborting children. That's kind of on the side. But here's the truth. Though God gave man a living soul back in Genesis, he still does today, and we need to understand. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says it like this. Furthermore, we have had our fathers, had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God put his spirit inside your body. Your spirit is what God put in there. That's of God. And that's important to understand. And what God wants us to realize is that not only did he create, and he's the founder of this planet, but he created man, and he gave you the soul and the spirit that's in you. He gave that to you. Now here's a question. If that's the case, can we trust a God like that? Will God like that protect us? Is a God like that powerful enough to protect us? Can God take care of his people in the future? And the answer to that question obviously is yes. Because verses 2 through 3 gives us the third credential. He's well able. He is well able. Notice what he says again in verse number 3. I want you to just notice there's a little phrase that is repeated throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14. Here's what it says. And in that day. In that day. Look at verse number 4. In that day. Verse number 6. In that day. Verse number 8. In that day. Verse number 11. In that day. Chapter 13, verse number 1. In that day. Chapter 13, verse number 2. And it shall come to pass in that day. Chapter 13, verse number 4. And it shall come to pass in that day. Chapter 14, verse number 4. And his feet shall stand in that day. Day, chapter 14, verse number 6. And it shall come to pass in that day. Chapter 14, verse number 8. And it shall come to pass, and it shall be in that day. Chapter 14, verse number 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. And chapter 14, verse number 13. And it shall come to pass in that day. Chapter 14, verse number 20. In that day shall there be unto the bells of the horses and so on. And in verse number 21. Yea, in every pot and in Judah, in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be wholeness unto the Lord of hosts, and all that they sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall no more the Canaanite in the host house of the Lord of hosts. Now, what is God talking about? If he repeats it that many times, do you think that in that day is significant? I mean, you know, when you study the Bible, you look at that. I mean, we have in that day that comes up again and again and again and again and again and again all the way through. 7 times in chapter 14. We have that in that day. We have 5 times in chapter 12. Chapter 12. We have 3 times in chapter 13. What is God talking about in that day? Well, I want you to write yourself some notes so you can understand that. This day he's talking about is Armageddon. He's talking about when he comes back. In other words, his coming is the culmination of the end. It's the end. The tribulation is now over at that point, and God's going to come back, and he's going to come with in his mighty power. He's going to defeat the armies who will gather themselves around and fight against his people. And we'll look at that more closely. But the future nations will try to destroy Israel. Let me ask you a question. According to the Bible, will they be able to do it? They will not. But they will make an effort. They will make an effort. Now, some of us might read this and say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know. You might be reading into this. Okay, Revelation 16. Revelation 16, I put the notes in there for you. And the Bible says, and he gathered them together into one place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is when all those nations will come together to fight against Israel. Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. When we look at all this, we merge all that together, we understand that now when we look on the horizon, we look down the road, we see that what God is saying is that what is going to take place in the future is that there's going to be enemies of Israel, those who hate them, hate what they stand for, hate the God that they believe in, and they're going to try to attack the nation and overtake the nation. We shouldn't be surprised because Israel has been under attack seemingly from the very beginning when they were established. Over and over. Read their entire history. You read it biblically, it seems like they get out of one battle after another battle, after another battle, after another battle, after another battle. Historically, even modern history, we know that they're being attacked and so on and so forth. They've been scattered. They were brought back into land in 1948. We understand that. And now we see still that there are countries that are trying to destroy Israel that literally hate that nation. This is prophetic. And what God wants us to understand is that God's going to protect his people, because even though they may attack in the future, God wants us to know that he's credentialed and he is well able to protect his people. He uses two metaphors to describe it. He calls it in verse number 2, he's a cup of trembling unto all the people. This means that God had used this metaphor before. The metaphor is that of when God, if you would, you take a cup and you kind of just hold it underneath. And maybe some of you might have had this. I know years ago when my wife and I, we moved into this rental house and we didn't have any money. I think we put most of our money in just to get in that rental house. And so we moved into this first house. We thought it was really great. Except for the one thing we had was we had a leak in the trap underneath the bathroom sink. And so we didn't know how to fix that leak, except when we told our landlord, said, well, just go ahead and fix it and deduct it off your rent. Well, that wasn't that simple. I didn't know how to do that. I'm not a plumber. Now, if I would have known my wife knows what she knows today, I'd have had her fix it. I've learned she can fix sinks now. So here's how we had a real easy fix. It's called taking a bucket, putting it underneath the sink. You guys know what I'm talking about? So we just kind of got into a pattern. At the end of every week, we just kind of went, we looked in the bucket, and it's almost full. We just dumped it out, we're just good to go. Hey, it worked. The idea of the cup of trembling is that the enemies of God, they're just filling up a little bit of wrath of God every day. Their rejection of God, their hatred of God, and God's wrath is being filled up, this cup of trembling. That when that gets full, then God is going to bring his judgment. That's what it's talking about, this cup of trembling. It's the judgment of God will be poured out. That's the first metaphor. There's a second one found in verse number 3. And he talks about an immovable rock. This immovable rock is that which cannot be moved. If you try to lift a rock that is so heavy you can't move it, you could hurt your back. You could hurt yourself. The idea is Israel's like an immovable rock. God has made Israel so anchored on him that a man can't lift Israel and remove Israel. In fact, the truth of the matter is the rock will break everyone else. It will not be broken. two metaphors. You know why that's true? It's because God's the one that's doing it. Do you understand tonight that what God is teaching us in this passage of Scripture is that this world is about God, not about man? In other words, we need to realize that that's what this is all about, that the future, that what God is doing in the planet and what God is wanting to do in our lives and what God wants to do in our church, it's all about God. It's not about me or our staff or deacons or church members. It's about Him. So number one, the first most important declaration that God gives to the nation is He wants them to understand He has credentials. His credentials, He's all authority. He's our Creator. He's well able. Secondly, write this one down. He wants us to realize it's His conquest. It's His conquest. I love reading the Old Testament. I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. I like preaching the Old Testament. Sometimes I get bogged down. I don't know about you, but you know, I get in there and I'm scared to death to preach one of those long books like Genesis 50, you know, with 50 chapters. And I think I'd be preaching for 40 years on that, you know. Because I just don't like to leave out any details. And some of you, perhaps, I think, Brother Sampson, you teach Genesis or something in your class. I don't know how you did that, but you know, for me, I'd be preaching that for the next, until I died, probably. But when I read the account in the Old Testament, went through all of that, and you study it out, you find that God is always working and doing mighty things and defeating enemies every step of the way. It's what God does. God steps in into the middle of what man is doing, and God brings victory. I like when Moses, and read about his life. My favorite Bible character is David. There's no doubt about it. David is such a well-balanced man. He was a warrior, but he was gentle. He was a gentle giant. It's the best way to describe him. He could go out and he could kill a bear or a lion with his bare hands, but yet he can come back and play the harp and write some of the most beautiful psalms to make you cry. But Moses, he was in many a battle, and I like it when he gets to certain places when God will say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Told that to Moses. And God reminded other leaders throughout the Old Testament that the battle is the Lord's. Look, tonight, we're not any kind of battle with the world. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we probably all have more of an attachment to the world than we'd like to admit. Quite frankly, probably a lot of us enjoy some of the things the world offers. Let's be honest. Our battle is not with the world, but the truth of the matter is the battle is the Lord's. And what God wants us to realize is that in this whole scenario that we're looking at about this Armageddon, that battle is God's battle. That what God is going to do is that when He comes back, that though Israel may be the target that the devil is using, and that might be the location of where all this is going to take place there in the Valley of Jezreel, or that place called Armageddon, and we'll look at that at another time. But what we're talking about is the fact that this is God's conquest. And look, I want, when the battle comes, I want to be on God's side. How about you? Man, I know I can have victory then. Let me show you why. Look at verse 4. Notice the tools of the enemies. they're defeated. The Bible says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now get this picture here. The picture is, of course, ancient in how they understand it. Now, there's a lot of debate on whether or not when we talk about in the future, in the Battle of Armageddon, whether or not they're actually going to be fighting on horses. And more than likely, that's not the case. More than likely, they're going to be fighting with modern technology instruments, tools that we become accustomed to, stealth bombers, all those other things. We're used to those kind of tools. Okay? But for us to understand what God is saying is, he's using ancient explanation about what they were familiar with as God was giving the message to the Old Testament and to Israel. They were fighters on horses in those days. And the Bible has a picture of that, that the nation of Israel will be set up, and that these foreign enemies will be coming in and attacking from all sides, trying to capture and destroy Israel. And Jesus is going to be in the middle of it, fighting the battle. And here's what God says. I'm going to make the horses astonished. And I'm going to have the riders go mad. That means that God's going to take their tools, and he's going to take their tools, and he's going to make their tools be ineffective against Israel. You might say it this way. Every gun they try to shoot, it'll misfire. Every tank that tries to move forward, it will jam up. You would say that every airplane that tries to go fly in will not be able to fly. In other words, God will basically disarm those nations. That's what he's saying. Did you notice the Bible says that the horses are struck with blindness? Let me ask you a question. How would a horse going into a battle help them if they can't see where they're going? God is trying to illustrate for us how that he will take and he will destroy the armies of the enemies. Now, how would you like to have someone like that on your side? I don't know about you, but I like that idea. Boy, when I was a little guy, if they had a battle, man, I'd like to have somebody on my side. All I have to do is just say, hey, look, just disarm them. Get to where they can swing their arms. Where they can pick up something and throw it at you. That's what God says he's going to do. God is going to destroy the tools of the enemies. And then the Bible says that God's going to take care of the tyrants of the enemies. These are those who are the leaders. Those who are trying to raise up. God says he's going to strike those men. They're going to go mad. I think we've got some pretty mad leaders worldwide. What do you guys think? We've got tyrants. Can you think of any? Can I throw one out to you? How about Gaddafi? Would you agree with me that he might be a little bit of a tyrant? It's okay, we're in America. The truth of the matter is, we look at these, and God says he's going to deal with them. These guys will be dealt with. There's no doubt about it that God is going to make sure that they will be destroyed. Man can't stand against God of heaven. And Joel prophesies it like this when he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. This is Armageddon. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You know what God's saying? No matter how chaotic it might appear, no matter how bad Armageddon might appear, I'm going to take care of my people. No matter how chaotic this world might get, no matter how crazy everything is, God is going to take care of his people. You, the church, he will. I want to tell you, that's comforting for me to know that. Let me give you one more thought here. The taking of the enemies declared, verses 5 and 6. He said, that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. Now, when you put fire next to wood, what happens? Tell me. What happens? Consumes. Consumes. The Bible said that the governors of Judah will be like a hearth of fire next to wood. They'll be consumed. God will fortify Israel. But notice something else. He protects certain people with his shield. God will give strength, and God will defeat the enemies. In verse 6, God shows us clearly that they will defeat all the enemies who attack them as a fire would burn wood. So what is God trying to tell? Well, first of all, his declaration is, number one, he has credentials. His credentials are clear. That what God says, that he can, when God says he can protect you, he can protect you. And one of the things I found out about protection is it's no good unless it is that which is right and truthful and holy. You see, an officer can't be a good protector, or a security guard can't be a good protector if he is not a man of integrity or a woman of integrity. God is. Number two, when we think of the second declaration, we notice that God says, this battle is mine. I didn't put you in that battle. The battle is the Lord's. Let me give you the third one. Write this one down very quickly. Just got two real quick thoughts and I'll be done. His compassion. We see his compassion here. God has great compassion. Aren't you glad God's a compassionate God? The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm glad when I get up tomorrow morning that God's mercies and compassion are upon me. If it were not for that, God could send me to hell and I deserve every bit of it. But his compassions are new every morning. Two quick thoughts, and I'll be done. Notice his defense of the people. God will save the land of Judah and Israel when they are physically attacked. That's God's promise. That's what he says in verse 7. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. God will protect the glory of his people. God will protect the weak of the people. God will defend his people. That's compassion. And I want to say this to you tonight. God defends you every day. Say, how do I know that? Because I know the devil stands and accuses the brethren. He said, see that Rick Stone Street? I knew he'd quit when the tough things got tough. I knew he'd do this. I know he would do that. He accuses the brethren. But I have a lawyer that stands at the judgment bar there. My lawyer is Jesus Christ. He said, oh no, he won't do that. When the devil tries to say, hey, he ought to die and go to hell. He's just a sinner. And Jesus, oh, no, no. He doesn't, no. I died for him. He accepted salvation in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? We have that kind of promise. The Bible says God defends his people. Secondly, write this one down. He defeats the enemies. Verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Israel. God assures no nation shall ever overcome his people. God says that because, again, the battle is the Lord's. Look, tonight, you may feel like you're fighting a battle, but let me just tell you something. The battle is the Lord's. It is him who it's about. Whatever we're going through, keep this in mind. God's going to protect his people. Just like he promises in the future, the battle of Armageddon, and by the way, we'll be gone. There will be no battle for us. The battle's already been fought. It was fought on the cross 2,000 years ago. And when we received him, we became victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know that we're going to stand in his presence one day, victorious because of what he did for us. We are more than conquerors through him, the Bible says. Yeah, I know it's prophetic, but it's practical. God can protect. Why? Because number one, he has credentials. We saw. Number two, he has conquest when he goes to battle. And number three, he has compassion. I'm glad he's compassion. I'm glad he loves us that much. Heavenly Father,